Now may we read together several passages from the three chapters which have been allocated for the second address. 2 Chronicles, please, and first of all in chapter 14. Two Chronicles, chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All of these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marishah. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Chapter 16, please, and the last three verses, sad verses. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odours, and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Now may the Lord bless again to us the reading of his word. Asa reigned for a long time. He reigned for 41 years. And broadly speaking, in chapter 14, we have the first 10 years of his reign described. And in chapter 15, we have the next 25 years of his reign described. And in chapter 16, we have the last 6 of his years described. Possibly over the 3 chapters we might write Reformation, chapter 14, Consolidation, chapter 15, and Deterioration, chapter 16. You'll observe that he was a man who began well. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of his fathers. But sadly, at the end of his life, the reverse was true of him personally. In his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. When I think of the history of King Asa, I think of a triangle. I'm no mathematician. Geometry wasn't my high spot at school, I can assure you. But I wonder if I can describe to you in word form the triangle that represents Asa's life. And you'll notice that the steps by which he went up are matched by the steps by which he came down. Whilst we're thinking particularly in this second address of his reformation, I think it's a good idea to have a bird's eye view of his entire history so that we can devote further study to the detail. Now, if you will, please, glance at your Bibles and try to follow me as I describe the triangle. In chapter 14, and in verses 1 to 8, we notice he sought the Lord. Then in verses 9 to 10 of the same chapter, he was attacked by the Ethiopians. Verses 11 to 15 of the same chapter, he relied upon God. So he sought the Lord. He was attacked by the Ethiopians. He relied upon God. His reliance upon God in chapter 15 was commended by Azariah. As a result of this, he was even more devoted to God, verses 8 to 18 of chapter 15, and in verse 19 of chapter 15, the word of God says, he had peace. There was no more war until the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. So here's the triangle in its ascendancy. Seeking the Lord, attacked by the Ethiopians, relying upon God, commended by Azariah, greater devotion and peace. Now notice the descending side of the triangle. Chapter 16, he was attacked again. He was attacked by Israel. But now he's not relying upon God, he's relying upon the Syrians. Now he's not commended by Azariah, he's condemned by Hanani. Instead of being more devoted to God after the commendation of Azariah, we find him even more rebellious in chapter 16, verse 10, after the condemnation of Hanani. And instead of having peace as he did in verse 19 of chapter 15, he has wars in chapter 16 and verse 9. And the man who sought the Lord in chapter 14 does not seek the Lord at the end of chapter 16. Steps by which the man went up are matched one by one by the steps in which he came down. We'll say something briefly about that in a few moments' time, if the Lord will. Let's think simply then, first of all, about the first 10 years of his reign. There's a great stress placed, isn't there, in chapter 14, upon the peacefulness and tranquility of the nation under Asa's first 10 years of reign. Verse 1 makes that perfectly clear. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. You'll notice in verse 5 the kingdom was quiet before him. You'll observe in verse 6 the land had rest and had no war in those years. Verse 7 continues the theme. He has given us rest on every side. So that the nation under Asa, having newly come to the throne, enjoyed a period of quietness, tranquility, and peace. Why was that? Or, says the word of God, the answer is very simple. Because he took away the strange gods. And because he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of his fathers. And because he took away the strange gods, and because the people responded to his command to seek the Lord God of their fathers, there were conditions for development. Conditions in which war was absent for the people of God to build fence cities, for the development of the military forces, And so in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, let us build these cities. In verse 8, Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Now I'm sure these verses are self-explanatory and self-applicable to our hearts. But we'll pause for a moment and simply underline the lessons. If as the people of God individually, we desire to build our spiritual defenses and to arm ourselves effectively with spiritual weapons, then there must be conditions in our lives which will enable these ventures to go forward successfully. And the conditions in our lives in which we can build and develop for spiritual warfare can only exist as we emulate King Asa in commanding that the strange gods should be taken away, and as we emulate Asa in his deep desire that the people of God would seek the Lord God of their fathers. I'm thinking, as of course you can imagine, of the closing lines of 1 John. When I was a very young Christian, I was rather perplexed by the way in which John ends his first epistle. It looked like an almighty anticlimax to me. Remember what he says? We know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And I thought, what a lovely way on which to end a letter. Little children, guard yourselves against idols. And then, of course, as you can imagine, I gave it a little more thought, as you have, and the answer becomes so clear. I have been talking to you, says John, about the one who is the true God. Ensure, he says, that nothing sits upon the throne of your heart to displace the one who is the true God. Dear children, guard yourselves against idols. Here is King Asa, to use the excellent description of our brother Mr. Allen, one of the Reformation kings, though sadly coming at the end of his life to grief. But here is one of the Reformation kings, and the first great business to which he addresses his energies is to see that God has rightful place in the hearts and affections of his people. Thus what is false is dispensed with, and what is right is restored. I must ask my heart in the presence of God, and you must do the same if you'll allow me to put the question to you. Is the Lord Jesus Lord of all? Does he reign supreme? Is he the true sovereign? Are we guarding ourselves against idols? For if not, there will not be those spiritual conditions in my heart that will enable me to build my spiritual defenses and to equip myself for the conflict with the great enemy. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. But then I want to do as our dear brother Mr. Allen has done, and that is to take the lesson very simply and write it now across our hearts in a corporate manner. What of our assembly lives? We need, do we not, to build our spiritual defenses. We need, as the people of God, to be equipped in this great battle, seeking to maintain all the counsel of God. There must therefore be conditions amongst us corporately where Jesus Christ is indeed Lord to the glory of God the Father. An assembly that has lost its love for the Lord Jesus has lost its raison d'etre. It's lost its very reason to exist at all. We may dot our I's, cross our T's theologically. We may go through the correct motions. But sadly, we can, dear brethren, become an empty, lifeless shell And so serious was the matter that the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, I will come unto thee quickly and take away thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. That's the first thing that's done by the Reformation King, is to re-establish God's rights in the hearts and lives of his people. Only then will conditions exist for progress and development and fortification. Then, brethren, you will observe that whilst Asa was a man who was consistent in times of peace, in times of tranquility, he was a man who was equally consistent in times of testing. So that we observe that in verse 9, there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with 1,000,000 troops. And the children of Israel were evidently, correctly, the children of Judah were outnumbered evidently by 2-1. Now here's the test of the man. All very well for Asa to establish the rights of God when all is tranquil and peaceful. All very well for him to honour God when everything is going smoothly. But here's the test of the man. How does he now react in times of warfare? And we all know, don't we, as the people of God, we're marvellous Christians, so long as everything's going our way. Providing everything suits us, and everything is peaceful and lovely, what models of spiritual virtue we are. But all the test, surely, is how do we react when adversity stalks us? What is my response when danger looms? Can I maintain a spiritual consistency then? How beautiful to think of our blessed Lord Jesus in this connection. As we shall see in the Bible readings, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now, blessed Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the most intense pressure at the hands of men, and we see nothing but graciousness and beauty in his lovely character. It would not be true to say that suffering brought out the best in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the best was ever displayed. But the moral beauty and excellence of the Lord Jesus and his continuing devotion to the Father was thrown into sharp relief by the darkness and the suffering and the animosity that he experienced. Thus we observe the test now comes. Here are the people of God. God's rights have been established over his people, though a deeper work of the Spirit of God was to come, as we shall see in chapter 15. But the people of God had rallied to the call, and now the test of their true faith and devotion to God is to be exhibited. Thus we find this godly king, this Reformation king, coming into the presence of God and crying unto the Lord and saying, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Lovely words come, which of course have been reflected in the language of a well-known hymn. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. What was the multitude bent on doing? The multitude was bent on strangling the life of Judah. Bent on crushing the testimony. Bent on obliterating the kingdom. And let's have no misthoughts in our minds. The great enemy of our souls is bent on our spiritual weakening and on our spiritual destruction. He may not be able to destroy our spiritual life. Thank God that's hid with Christ in God. But oh, that he could nullify the testimony. Oh, that he could blunt the keen edge of our zeal for the Lord Jesus. Oh, that he could bring our assemblies to ruins. Here stands Asa with a word to our hearts as he looks heavenwards. And he says, O Lord, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this great multitude. as we shall see it later on in connection with Jehoshaphat. We have no might against this great multitude, says the king, as the enemies stream over the Jordan, but our eyes are upon thee. Thus the man who was marked by faith in God and a zeal for God in times of peace and prosperity was a man of proven consistency. For when the problems and difficulties came, he didn't resort to worldly resources, as sadly he did when the Israelites blockaded his border in chapter 16. Here was a man who was able to display his faith and trust in God. But will you observe, please, that I've used that language, his faith and his trust in God. And will you notice, please, that when Asa addresses himself to God, he uses just that language. O Lord, thou art our God. Latter part of verse 11. But the former part of verse 11, even more beautiful. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. There's the secret of this man's faith. Remember the language of the psalmist? God, even our own God, will bless us. Why is it that the Apostle Paul uses, on rare occasions, but uses nonetheless, my God, he says, my God, as he addresses the Philippians? Because the apostle knew out of experience, communion and fellowship with God. He was in harmony with God. He knew the God whom he served. He was an intimate connection with him. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He was able to speak out of his deep experience of God and know that he was a God of ability who would act on behalf of his people. And thus Asa, the man who stands outnumbered 2-1 by the mighty host of the Ethiopians, calls upon his God. He knew him experimentally. He was in deep and intimate association with him, and therefore he could pray out of one who knew God. My dear brethren, please don't think of prayer in an emergency as some kind of buzzword that Christians can use at the drop of a hat, some kind of talisman. Or would you say to me, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven, probably without bowing his head and closing his eyes? Certainly he did, but you will observe his deep prayer and his deep sorrow in the preceding chapter. Nehemiah could call upon God even in the presence of the Persian monarch because he was in habitual, continuing fellowship with God. This man, therefore, faced with the enemy, calls upon his God, the God whom he acknowledged, the God whose sovereignty he recognized, the God whom he served, the God whom he obeyed. And is it therefore surprising that his God gave great victory in that wonderful day? The first 10 years then were 10 years of reformation. Will you observe, please, that having come back from the battle, Asa is met by the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded. And he is encouraged, having waited upon God, having dealt with the idols, having sought to restore God's sovereignty in the hearts of his people, he is encouraged to go further. For, says verse 7, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so this man is prepared to listen to teaching. And as we shall observe in a moment or two's time, he was, in the language of James, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Let me demonstrate that very simply with you. Look at the second verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Turn over the page of your Bible, please, and notice that in verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Let's pause, please, very simply, to think about the simple teaching, but important teaching in verse 2. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. So that a responsibility rests upon me, and a responsibility rests upon us corporately, to be those who are continually and constantly seeking the mind and will of God, and marked by a desire to submit to it. And here we find in the latter part of chapter 15 the results of submission. Now, will you notice a number of things first of all? The work of consolidation proceeds in verse 8. The abominable idols are taken away from the land of Judah and Benjamin. The altar is renewed that was before the porch of the Lord. Once again, God's interests are established. And then you will notice an illustration of the point made by our brother, Mr. Allen, that there was an attraction about the people of God. For those who had seceded under Jeroboam, representatives of them from Ephraim and Manasseh fell to Asa out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. I only once met the late William True. I spent an afternoon with him in his house in Cardiff. He was an older man then. I never had the privilege of actually hearing him preach. He said to me, "John, if the assemblies were only half right, people would pour out of the denominations to join us." And I thought a lot about that. If the assemblies were only half right. I wonder what our good brother, Mr. William True, of happy memory, now in heaven, meant by that. Was he speaking just about correctness of doctrine? Or was his heart yearning over the lack of love for Christ and zeal for divine things and the absence of love and fellowship and affection amongst the people of God? Was he speaking of the compromise which has been so much the malaise of later years? All I want to say simply is this, that if in verse 8 we have the people of God who are enthroning Jehovah again as their proper sovereign, then those who had been previously persuaded by the wicked, willful leadership of Jeroboam now look and now seek to consort with those, for they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, may there be in our own lives not only that testimony which says, these men have been with Jesus. These men, these women have something of the character of Christ about them, and therefore there is an attraction about their testimony. But may God grant in our assembly lives there will be such a right spiritual atmosphere in our midst, and such a love and practice of truth, not in a doctrinaire dead sense, but with a living zeal for divine things, that people will see the value and the beauty and the unparalleled virtue of the simple, lovely truths that should mark us as the people of God gathered together in assembly character. It's no use us condemning the denominations out of hand, though we do not accept their unscriptural practices, unless we're right. And it's totally wrong for us to say to Christians who do not meet as we do, "You're wrong, we're right." We should be directing our friends to the Scriptures so that their thoughts and minds are engaged with what the Word of God says. And we ourselves seeking to be ensamples to them of the right practice of the Word of God. What a responsibility rests upon us, dear brethren, to so cultivate and so develop conditions of scripturality and spirituality amongst us that there is an attraction for those who are seeking God. Will you observe something else, please? That there is an emphasis placed upon the fact that they sought the law with all their heart in verse 12, and with all their soul in verse 12. The word all punctuates the narrative. Verse 15, they have sworn with all their heart. And you say to me, very narrow people. People who seek to stand within the confines of the word of God are people with very, very near horizons. They're people who are restricted and constricted. Is that so? Will you notice, please, that we have a rejoicing people in verse 15. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So that obedience to the word of God is not a restrictive, narrowing business, but a joyful matter. Think again of the teaching of our blessed Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full. So that the pathway of true joy is the pathway of simple submission to the word of God. Don't we acquiesce fully with the language of the writer John the Apostle? His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. In keeping them, there is true joy and true delight. But I want you to notice another thing, please. In this matter of reformation, King Asa was a man who was thorough. And thus there's a very interesting little touch in chapter 15, because the word of God says in the 16th verse, also concerning Maacah, the mother. And we know, of course, the word mother in the Old Testament has connotations more than one's immediate mother, and in all probability she was his grandmother. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. Did you listen to what our brother Mr. Allen said? He spoke about the heart. He spoke about the home, and he spoke about the hands. Supposing Asa had carried out his reforms, but allowed Maacah to keep her idol in her grove. You can imagine, can't you, the nation chuntering to themselves. This man is a man of a double standard. He expects us to make reforms. He has imposed upon us the most stringent, swinging treatment of idolatry. But look at the way he behaves. Look what he's got in his home. Look at his family. Look what he permits in his circle. He's a man who's one standard for his public teaching to us nationally, and he has another standard entirely so far as his home life is concerned. Oh no, Asa wasn't a man with a double standard. What he applied nationally, he applied in the domestic sphere as well. And I suppose to all our hearts will come, of course, the instruction of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the apostle is speaking of those things that characterize spiritual guides, elders. If a man know not how to care for his own house, how will he be in a position to deal rightly with the church of God? God deliver us from being people of a double standard, whether elders or otherwise. One standard for my assembly life, but a totally different standard to my business life. And a totally different standard in my family circle. A totally different characteristic in the neighborhood where I live. He was a man who was marked by consistency in his obedience to the word of God. I don't suppose his grandmother was very happy as she sat in her rocking chair and suddenly she discovered her grandson had knocked down her grove and dispatched her idol into the river Kidron. I don't suppose she blessed him that night. But he was a man who was prepared to allow the truth of the Word of God to enter even into the most intimate part of his experience. Now you would have said to me, wouldn't you, 35 years, 10 years of consolidation and reformation, 10 years in which this man is marked by thoroughgoing reform, a man of tested, proven, consistent faith in God. He's going to come home to the end with his colours flying, his head held high. This man, this great reformer, is going to have a glorious end that will reflect completely the past 35 years of triumphant progress. And I want to end by noting with you the sad way in which Asa comes to the grave. You would have expected, wouldn't you, that the man who had been attacked by Zerah and who was marked by implicit faith in God would have no difficulty when the Israelites blockaded his border and built Ramah. And if you take a map and look at the border, you will see that Ramah was in a strategic position and the control of the border could be exercised effectively from Ramah. The man who has said so beautifully in chapter 14, "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this great multitude," now sends sadly to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and uses a human covenant instead of entering into the good of his relationship with God. And it was successful, perfectly successful. The Israelites blockading the border were defeated and their cities were dismantled and the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof were carried away and Geba and Mizpah were built with the materials. But who picked up the tab? Who paid the price? Who, says the word of God, it was the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. But I want you to notice it was the treasures of the house of the Lord, the silver and the gold that were used to buy the help of the Syrians, so that God's glory was diminished and God's interests were sacrificed in order that a victory might be won against the enemy. May we just say this very simply. We say that lack of faith is ruinous to Christian life, and so it is. Let's remember that lack of faith is an insult to God as well. Let's remember that God's glory is besmirched if we follow worldly conventions and follow the ideas of men in order to win spiritual victories. And when this man is reproached by the prophet Hanani, we discover that Asa is wroth with him and he's filled with a rage because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And the man who previously had bowed to the word of God is now seen in open rebellion against the word of God. Now notice please, after 35 years, I wonder, my dear brother, my dear sister, how long have you been saved? How long have you known the Lord? You say, "I've been saved a long time." Some years ago in the southeast of England, I noticed that a good friend of mine in one of the assemblies I was visiting was missing. He was a man of middle to late years. I said to his dear wife, "Where's your husband tonight?" He worked for the local gas works and therefore sometimes was engaged in shift work. And to my great horror and consternation and embarrassment, she broke down in the middle of the hall and she said, "He's gone off with another woman." This wasn't a young man. This was an older man, a mature man with a grown-up family, a man who'd been in the assemblies for many a long year. You know, the hymn says, "O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. When death is knocking outside the door, never lose sight of Jesus. Till safe with him on the heavenly shore, never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Day and night, he will keep you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. Who would have thought that Asa, 35 years of spiritual triumph under his belt, would have come such a sad spiritual cropper in the last 6 years? But he did. My brother, my sister, and I speak to my own heart. God help us to walk circumspectly. God help us to walk in his fear. God help us to remember ambush lies the evil one. Watch and pray. And this man, when they bury him, they buried him, and there was plenty of sweet odors. And there were divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And there was all the sweetness and the odor, but there was no triumphant faith. In contradistinction, a man stands before us at the end of his life in the scriptures, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that is a rightly adjusted crown of reward, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. And how we need to pray. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Oh, may God search our hearts. Older believer, my dear brother, my dear sister. Younger, middle-aged believer, my dear brother, my dear sister. Let's remember, 35 years of progress were sadly interrupted and 6 years of decline. May God keep our hearts. May God keep us close to him and help us to walk in faith and victory until the blessed day when we see him face to face.